On the weekend of the 23rd and 24th of November, we will once again be participating in the one-day offering here at Cross City. This special offering is a simple yet powerful way for our church to transform the lives of others by giving a day's wage to the hungry, hurting, and hopeless. By tangibly reaching the physical needs of the less fortunate, we will literally be fulfilling the charge and teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Our one-day offering will have a local, domestic, and international impact. Locally, we'll be caring for the physical needs of the less fortunate living in our community through food, fuel, and utility assistance. Domestically, we will tangibly be transforming the lives of those affected by natural disasters like the current fires in Southern California. Internationally, we will be funding the evangelistic efforts of our Cross City missionaries, in addition to participating with Convoy of Hope to provide safe drinking water and nutritious food for the developing nations around the world. Leading up to the one-day offering, we are encouraging our entire Cross City family to take the one-day challenge. In addition to giving a day's wage on the weekend of November 23rd and 24th, we believe these 6 days of challenges leading up to our one-day offering will help us to step out of our comfort zone and engage in God's love for the lost and the least. And we look forward to hearing your stories of how this one-day challenge, this one-day offering, increase your love for God, your love for others, and your love for the world.
Good morning, Cross City. Good morning to those of you watching online. How many of you enjoyed an extra hour of sleep? How many of you ran in the marathon and you came to church today? You finished record time and you got dressed and awesome. Well, we are so glad to have you. You know, some sermons are just too long. I get that a lot. One guy got up in the middle of a preacher's sermon and he started walking out and the preacher said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get a haircut." And the preacher said, "Well, why didn't you get a haircut before you came to church?" He said, "When you started preaching, I didn't need a haircut. But I do now." Reminds me, on December 31st, New Year's Eve, the famous preacher W.A. Criswell, who I talk about recently, he preached a sermon, get this, on New Year's Eve for 5 hours. How many of you would like to sign up for that? We'll do that this year? I didn't think so. And so, but he preached a sermon, 5 hours, and it was called The Scarlet Thread That Runs Through the Bible, 1961, New Year's Eve. Now, one of the amazing things is you can go online to wacriswell.org, and you can listen to most of his sermons that he preached at First Baptist Downtown Dallas. Which is really, technology is amazing if you have any interest in that. But I'm borrowing his intro, that sermon. He said that a scarlet thread winds its way through the whole Bible. He said skeptics and scoffers may fire their arrows at the validity and the historicity of the scriptures, but believers throughout the centuries have seen this line of crimson weaving through every book of God's holy word. It is the story of redemption of mankind at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to follow this logic and you're going to understand and comprehend this crimson thread that runs throughout the whole Bible, I think one of the key verses is in our text, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And just this powerful line, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Remission means removal. It means forgiveness. And folks, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You say, "Well, explain that a little more to me. I don't quite grasp it 100%, preacher." Well, guess what? Neither do I. I don't have to.
I believe in the Bible. I believe what it says. And the Bible says it, I believe it. And the Bible says that God's blood, Jesus' blood at Calvary, cleanses us from sin. I don't know how a brown cow eats green grass and somehow makes white milk. I don't understand that process. I still like milk. I don't refuse a cold glass of milk because of, I don't completely understand the whole process. I don't know how the blood that was shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago can somehow forgive all of my sin that I've already committed and forgive all of the sin I haven't even yet committed. I can't explain that to you exactly. But I do know that the cross was no accident. It was not incidental. It was a part of God's plan from the beginning. And the scarlet thread starts in the book of Genesis and it goes all the way, goes to the cross, it goes to the empty tomb, and it goes all the way through the letters. It goes all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's everywhere. One of the first times we see it is when God was giving Moses instructions to use a scarlet thread in the decorations of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle's not the temple. That's just a big tent, basically, that God designed. And he gave Moses the instructions, and he said, I want you to use a scarlet thread in all of these different areas. One of them was in that curtain. That thick curtain had the scarlet thread in it. Moses was instructed to put it in the thing called an ephod. An ephod was basically a decorative breastplate of the high priest. And of all the sacrifices that were made, they were told to take that scarlet thread or a cord or yarn and dip it in blood and mix it with blood sacrifices. And then, get this, they would sprinkle that on people and on buildings to clean them ceremonially. To be ceremonial clean, you'd have to take this little scarlet thread dipped in the sacrificial blood, and it would be sprinkled on you. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible, but probably the story that gets the most attention is the story of Rahab in the book of Joshua. And by the way, it's in our next chapter, or chapter 11 of Hebrews. We're going to read more about her. A woman of, I don't know what you call it, the evening. Rahab, the Bible calls her a prostitute, and she was living in Jericho, and the walls of Jericho, and the walls were thick. They were so thick, and you could not even approach them. They were so strong and big that there were houses, apartments in the wall, and Rahab lived in that wall. And the spies, there were spies sitting there from Israel. They were getting ready to see what they could do to destroy this place, and. And they found Rahab. And Rahab somehow, God put it in her. I don't know, but she had enough faith to believe that the God of Israel was the one true God. And she said, I'll help you. I'll hide you. I'll do whatever I can. And she did. And they were about to leave, and she begged them, hey, when you come back to destroy this place, will you save my life? And here's what the spies said in Joshua 2. When we come to the land, we shall set this line of scarlet thread. May have been a little rope. It may have been a thread. I don't know what it was. Out the window from which you let us down. And you shall bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household home to you. And sure enough, when the Israeli army approached Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. You know the story. And they came tumbling down. They marched around it seven times, blowing trumpets and all that. It all came crashing down except one little part of the wall. And that was the part where Rahab lived. And she survived. Her family was spared. The scarlet thread, it runs throughout the whole Bible. It represents the trail of blood of Jesus Christ that starts in Genesis and works its way all the way to Revelation. Will you stand with me as I read? I want to read a part, and then I want to say a little prayer, and then I'm going to preach really, really fast, okay? I mean, because it's for some of you, you know, this time thing, it's like 1 o'clock, right? And you're like, man, we got to get out of here. My stomach, I mean, biologically, you're late already, so I'm trying to help, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, here we go. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. That's still the case today, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. So we're talking about blood today. We're talking about death.
Something has to die in order to take care of the next step. Because a will is forced only by somebody who's died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Will doesn't go in effect. You're still breathing. This is why even the first covenant, remember we've talked about these two different covenants, was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll. So he sprinkled that with blood. And all the people, what? And all the people, yeah. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything, not a lot of the stuff, everything used in its ceremonies got sprinkled with this blood. And without, verse 22, and in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you so much. We want to leave here today. Lord, we don't want to just be clean on the outside. We want to be clean on the inside. We want to be clean permanently. We want to go to heaven. We want to live with you forever and ever and ever. And Father, I just pray through this simple message that you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first time we see this scarlet thread, and by the way, every time we see it, it points to the cross. If it's before the cross, it points toward it. If it's after the cross, it literally points back to it. But every book in the Bible points to the cross. It points to the blood. And the first time we see it, I think, is with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if you have your notes, write this down. The blood covered their shame. The blood covered their shame. Adam and Eve had everything. You all know the story. They lived in a place, it was described as the Garden of Eden. It was described as paradise. It was a little bit of heaven on earth. They had everything they wanted. They had access to anything and everything. God told them, don't eat this one thing over here. There's one thing. It's just one thing you can't do. And that's the one thing they wanted. And so they broke God's law. They sinned, you can say. They ate the forbidden fruit, and they experienced something in their life for the first time they'd ever experienced. Something, by the way, you and I experience nearly every day. It's a thing called shame. They didn't know what it was. They'd never experienced it before. And so the first instinct that they had was, we're naked. You see, they never even realized they were naked. But then they did. And they decided they were going to cover it up. We're going to cover our parts up. And the Bible says they went out and got fig leaves and wove them together and covered themselves up. And Adam's a pretty good husband, and I'm sure he looked over at Eve and said, wow, I like what you're doing with those leaves. I mean, it really is amazing. I mean, that's a beautiful dress you've made. Where did you get it? And she said, leaves, Claiborne. It's the only one like it in the whole world. And she looked at Adam and said, Adam, I like you in green. Green is your color. You look like a big Celtic fan, and you've never looked better in your life. And I just love that green suit. You're so hunky. Where did you get that green suit? And he said, well, on the west side of Shaw, a place called Fig Garden. I worked on that all week. I really wish you'd be a little more enthusiastic. You got an extra hour of sleep, and I mean, I don't know. But they thought they had covered themselves up pretty well with these leaves until God, the holy God, came looking for them, and they began to run, they began to hide. And you know what God did? It's the third chapter of the book, chapter 3, it reads like this. The Lord God made garments of skin. The leaves were not adequate. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And by the way, that's the first recorded death in the Bible, was this little animal. I would call it an innocent animal. I might even call it a lamb. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of animal it is, but don't be surprised when you get to heaven and you find out it was a lamb, because that would make a lot of sense. But it was an animal, and it was killed. The first death in chapter 3, chapter 4. And it's killed so he can take animal skin and take care of them and clothe them and cover their shame and cover their guilt, cover what they did, to cover their behavior. Folks, I'm just telling you, this is page 1. The scarlet thread. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. You want to be covered? We're going to do it with animal skin. Leaves really don't do the trick. Number 2 in your notes, we get to their children, Cain and Abel. The blood was the acceptable offering. It was the accepted offering. Cain and Abel were brothers, and I have 2 brothers, and so I know how brothers act sometimes, and they get along a lot of times. They're best friends sometimes, and sometimes they're each other's worst enemies. But they worked in the field, and they worked as a shepherd. Cain was in the field, and Abel was the shepherd, and they were good guys, I think, for the most part, but they were like their parents. They were sinners. They were far from perfect. And Cain, it was time to bring a sacrifice, and Cain decided he was going to bring the stuff that he worked with out in the garden. He was going to bring fruit and vegetables and maybe some flowers, and he would bring that. I mean, he worked with his hands. He thought this would be fine. Listen to what God says in chapter 4. Chapter 4. He says that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Remember, he's a shepherd. He brought a lamb. Everybody say a lamb. A lamb from the flock. Interesting. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But when it came to Cain, God basically said, Cain, I do not accept your vegetable sacrifice. I just don't. Why not? Well, you can't get blood from a turnip. I think that's in Proverbs. I don't know. And I'm sure that their dad, Adam, instructed them, hey, if you're going to approach God, you've got to make a blood sacrifice, some sort of blood sacrifice. But Cain was like, I don't like blood. It's so messy. It's, you know, it's icky. It's a little gory. It just seems insensitive. I'm sure God will accept the fruit and the vegetables. I mean, I did it with all my hands. It's some kind of a sacrifice, and it's a lot cleaner and a lot neater and a lot easier to handle than this blood stuff. And you know, basically, that is what's going on in our world today. We still have that attitude in the 21st century that we don't want to hear about the blood. Let's move on to the next chapter. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to believe in it. We don't want that messy, gory stuff. We'd rather talk about the parables. We'd rather talk about something that's just so much neater and cleaner. I went to a conference about a month ago, and the whole thing was about leadership and kind of contemporary ideas, and I didn't hate it, I didn't dislike it, I just, you know, it seems like the world has changed. Not one person got up in a morning session, afternoon session, or an evening session and said, hey, I want to tell you all something. God's Son, Jesus Christ, loves you so much that He went to the cross and He died for you and He poured out His blood for you. He paid the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice, so you could be forgiven, so you could be under the blood, so you could go to heaven forever and ever and ever because of the great price that He paid. Listen, that doesn't happen today. We want to figure out what Andy Stanley says to do, and we want to do it. We want to talk about contemporary ideas, kitchen table topics. That's what we want today in the church. Good discussions. Let's talk about relationships. Oh, yeah, relationships. Yeah. Let's talk about practical stuff. I don't really give a rip about practical stuff. I just want to tell you that right now. I want to preach what this Bible is about. And I'm telling you right now, we got to get back to the gory stuff. We got to get back to the sacrificial stuff. We got to get back to the dead animal stuff. We got to get back to realizing what Jesus did on our behalf. I know denominations who have taken all the hymns that have the word blood in it, they've taken them out of their hymnals because they just don't believe that the bloody stuff is appropriate for the people of the 21st century. And I think it's a big mistake. I saw a movie years ago, and you talk about a little bit of shame by admitting this. It's called There Will Be Blood. And I liked it, I'm not lying, because there was a spiritual guy in here, and he was a fake and a phony, but he was preaching blood the whole time, and there was this guy who was drilling for oil the whole time, and he was a crook of all crooks. He had no heart for the blood or anything else. But here's just, I would love to show you about 10 clips. I'm going to show you one. It's only last 30 seconds.
God has told me what you must do. What is that? You should be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but I am. I have been washed in this bandy. I have been. It's your only way to salvation.
Number 3 in your notes. Let's just move on. The blood of the ram was a substitute for a son. I have this painting also I wanted to show you, an Italian artist. I can't pronounce his name, but it was painted in 1603. This is Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham is holding down Isaac there. And they had made many trips up this little hillside. They called it a mountain, and they called it Mount Moriah. And I'm sure they did a lot of, just hiking and stuff like that. But one of the reasons they went up there was clearly to make sacrifices to God. Now remember, Abraham had only one son with his wife, Sarah. And that boy's name was Isaac, and Isaac was his pride and joy. But sometimes, we can even make our family, our children, we can kind of put them in the place of God. And I don't know if that was the case with Abraham, but somehow God wanted to test him. What's your first love? What are your priorities? I know you love your wife, and this boy is your pride and joy, but would you be willing to sacrifice him? I know in our culture that just seems completely crazy, but that's what God asked. And they started up that hillside, and Isaac got a little curious. He said, "Dad, where's the lamb? We have the wood and the knife, but we forgot the lamb. We better go back." And with a burdened heart, Abraham said to Isaac, "Son, God will provide the lamb." And Isaac had no idea that he was going to be the sacrifice. And people ask me, why would God put Abraham to the test like that? And better yet, people want to know, why would Abraham be willing to sacrifice his son? He is the father of this only boy from Sarah. Why would he be willing to do that? I'll tell you why. We'll find in Hebrews that Abraham believed, even if he sacrificed his son, that God would bring him back to life. That's how much, listen to me, F-A-I-T-H, Abraham had in God. He believed that if he sacrificed his son, that God would somehow bring him back to life. That's called faith. By the way, we all need that. We all need faith. You're saved by grace through faith. By the way, just a little geographical truth here. Did you know that Mount Moriah, it is believed it is where the temple in Jerusalem is built, is on the peak of Mount Moriah. And there, just off the other side, there is a slope they call Mount Calvary. And did you know that 2,000 years ago, our Lamb, the Lamb of God, was also there and caught in the thicket, the crown of thorns jammed onto his head. And he died on that cross on Mount Moriah, the same hill that Abraham and Isaac walked up. And of course, you know the end of that story when Abraham drew back his knife. God said, wait a second, don't do it, don't do it. And there was a ram caught over here in a thicket. And God said, take that animal, that innocent animal, and put that on the altar. Sacrifice that instead of your one son that you had with your love of your life, Sarah. I hope you're getting this. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Number four, it travels next. It shielded them from judgment. We leave Abraham and we go to Joseph. And Joseph moved his family to Egypt. And I can't go through the whole story, but at that time, Egypt was blessed. They had food, they had water. And so a lot of Hebrew folks went into Egypt and they lived there. And Joseph, who was a Hebrew, was basically second in command. But several generations after that, they were basically slaves. Things changed. And so God called on Moses to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, basically his stepbrother, that you're supposed to let, God wants you to let all of these Hebrew people go. And Pharaoh said, not going to happen. And so God said, okay, here comes the judgment. And there were these plagues, and there were 9 of them, and they were not good. They were all bad. But Pharaoh kept saying no. So God said, I'm going to send the 10th judgment, and you're not even going to believe how bad this is going to be. But I want to tell you something, folks. Whenever God announces a judgment, he also announces a way to escape a judgment. And that's good news. And he was basically saying, if anybody wants to escape this judgment, here's what you have to do. We talked about it last week. Get that lamb in its prime, kill it, a lamb without spot or blemish. Take the blood of that lamb, put it on the sides of the door, the top of the door, not on the bottom. Eat the lamb inside, stay in there all night, and when death and judgment pass over, it's going to pass over you. Nobody in your home is going to be harmed. It's not even going to touch you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And friend, I'm telling you, God is saying the same thing to you today. Are you listening? He says, when I see the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ applied to your heart, when that final judgment comes, it's going to pass right over you. The scarlet thread. Where does it go next? Well, it goes into the temple sacrifices, because they then settled in Israel. Those people got to go. And years later, they stopped having the portable temple, the tabernacle, and they built a real temple where they had temple sacrifices. And boy, did they have sacrifices. Number 5 in your notes, the blood of animals rolled away their sin. Again, I mentioned this last week, but I think it's worth repeating. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us that they were sacrificing animals every day. Every day at the temple in Jerusalem. I hope you're listening curiously enough to say, preacher, that's a lot of dead animals. I mean, that sounds pretty wasteful. It sounds pretty cruel. I think we should call PETA. This is a waste. This is unbelievable. Let me just shed a little light on it for you. These animals that were killed, a lot of them, they would put them on then the burning altar, and they would basically roast that animal. We would call that a grill, right? I mean, this is basically Westwood's barbecue back. And they would eat these animals. The temple employed priests, not a few of them, a whole lot of them. And these sacrificed animals, not only did they have this religious connotation, this spiritual impact, but it was a practical thing to feed all of the priests that were employed and all of their family members. Basically, it's a church picnic. It's a barbecue. And then there was that day, that one day of the year they called Yom Kippur. Kippur means to cover. And we talked last week that the ceremony that they had, it didn't really forgive sins. It covered them. For a time being, for a period. Yom Kippur involved 2 goats.
one of the goats, a male, a lamb, would be slaughtered, and the blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would take that blood, and he would slide into that curtain, that hand-thick curtain, at least 4 inches and 60 feet tall, the one that had a crimson thread in it. And he would slide in there for 3 hours on one day a year. And guess what he would do with that blood? He would sprinkle it on the stuff in there, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And he'd be in there for 3 hours, and he would be praying for the nation of Israel for their sins to be rolled back until the next time he came in there. But there was another ram. There was another goat, and that one was called a scapegoat. Have you ever heard of scapegoat? Yes, it comes from the Bible. And in Leviticus chapter 16, it describes that they would cast lots on these goats, one lot for the Lord and the other one for a scapegoat. It said that Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord and be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So it was a picture, it was a painting that this goat, one had to die for the sin, and the other one would take your sin out into the desert where you would never be touched or connected to it for another year. So what in the world is going on? It's a scarlet thread. It runs through every book of the Bible. And I want to give you the last point and show you where it's leading, because the scarlet thread always points to the cross. Number 6, the blood of Jesus forgives all our sin. It starts in the book of Genesis, but it was leading to the cross. One day, John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching. And John didn't look at Jesus and say, "Hey, everybody, I want you to meet this really, really good teacher." John didn't say, "Hey, behold, here comes one of the greatest healers in the world. Man, he can do so many wonderful tricks. He can feed 5,000 with a little boy's sack lunch and a couple of biscuits. It's amazing." No, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of..." Are you listening? Amen. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away, not removes, not covers, takes away permanently the sin of the world." Abraham, we basically had one lamb for one son. The Passover, we had one lamb for one family. Family be okay, no judgment. Yom Kippur, we basically had one lamb for one nation. Priest, take it in there, Holy Holies, roll everything back for a year. John says, Jesus Christ is the one lamb for the entire world. And I believe that the Jews should have heard that and accepted that and embraced that. They should have stopped sacrificing animals, but guess what? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And all of this time, throughout the centuries, God has been trying to condition us, get us ready for this mode. That's why he started it in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. That's why the scarlet thread runs through every book, but they missed it. They were obsessed with their religion. They didn't want to stop sacrificing animals. They just didn't have enough faith. They didn't believe it. You heard of Ivan Pavlov, the famous Russian physiologist who conducted great experiments and what he called condition response. In its time, it was groundbreaking. It'd ring a bell, feed the dogs. Ring a bell, feed the dogs. Ring a bell, feed the dogs.
And then he'd just ring a bell and he wouldn't have to feed the dogs because the dogs would think they were getting ready to eat and they would be salivating and jumping up and down and going crazy because they had a conditioned response. I believe that's what God was doing from the very beginning. He was trying to get us in that mode. By the way, somebody said that experiment would have never worked with cats because cats would have just ignored Pavlov. I don't think we disagree with that, do we? But that's what God was doing through the centuries. All the sacrifices. That Passover. Everything. It was just kill the lamb, kill the lamb, kill the lamb, kill the lamb. And when John saw Jesus, he said, "That is the lamb. This is the lamb." He was slain, Bible says, from the foundation of the world for all of the sins of the world. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't plan B. Okay, preacher, kind of, can you explain a little more? What does it mean to me today? Well, let me give you a couple practical things to leave on. Number one, the blood of the Lamb redeems us from a wasted life. Friend, I want to tell you this. You were born with a purpose, with a mission. God gave that to you. And if you're living your life for yourself today, you're living a wasted life. If you're living your life for money or for pleasure, if you're living life just to accumulate stuff, to hoard it, to just accumulate and just keep it all, and you think that's God's plan for you, you are living a wasted life. I'm telling you, He died for you. He paid the ultimate price, the highest price anybody could pay. He paid it for you to redeem you. 1 Peter says, "It was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ." Oh, do you get that? Some of us don't want to hear about it. Some of us just want to, you know, he's a good teacher. Yes, yes, yes. I want to obey the golden rule. He was one of the really, really good prophets. But I don't think you have to get to the cross. I don't think you have to get under all this bloody, gory stuff to be saved, to get to heaven. There's a lot of ways you can get to heaven. That's very popular in our culture. And I just want to tell you, when we gather around the throne in heaven, we're not going to be praising Him because He was a really good teacher. And we're not going to be praising Him because He did some really super-duper miracles. We're going to be praising Him because He paid, He redeemed us, He cleansed us from all of that sin. He didn't just cover it up for a while. He took it away. Revelation chapter 5, the very end of the Bible, we read this, talking about the 24 elders. They sang a new song. Oh, yeah, a new song. Saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain." Jesus was slain, and with your blood, you purchased for God. Remember, I talked about last week, he wasn't trying to do something to the devil on the cross. He was paying it to God. With your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, people, and nation. And we need that. We need to have enough faith to believe that, to buy that, that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Can I explain it all to you in perfect sense in a 30-minute sermon? Absolutely not. But I can challenge you to have enough faith to believe that He was the sinless Son of God and He died to redeem you, to bring you back, to be free, not for your years down here, but to be free for eternity. To be with Him. I was watching my granddaughter this last week, and we watch her a couple days every week, but she is the sweetest thing. Her name is Mackenzie Jean Rutherford, and if you follow me on any kind of social media, that's my only purpose for being on there, is just to have a picture with her. And I adore her, and she's usually very sweet and everything, but there are moments where she is, I don't even feel like she's related to me. The other day, I was on the floor, I was playing with her, and she had these plastic little cars, and we're having the best time, and she'd been good all day, and her mom walked in and said hello, and she looked at her mom, and she looked at me, and she took this plastic car and hit me right smack dab in my bald head. She also saw some show or something on video. I don't know what it was. And she does this to just about everybody. Once a day, she will say, go away. Papa D, go away. I'm coming to hug her. Go away. She says it to her mom from time to time. It's just a weird thing. Go away. And, you know, nobody taught her that. Okay? We're born with that. You have to be taught to be nice. You have to be taught to share, to not do those things. That's what sin is. We're born with it. And eventually it leaves a pretty good stain on your soul. No detergent can clean it up, not even new and improved Tide. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus cleanses us. He cleanses us. He doesn't cover for a time. He cleanses us from all sin. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying around a little bit of guilt. Maybe you've got just a touch of shame. I'm here to tell you that can all be taken away if you'd give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the blood of Jesus, it has the ability to put us back into a great relationship with our Creator. In spite of sin being a divider and a separator, you can be one with Him today. I haven't mentioned this in the other services, but we take the Lord's Supper every week at this church. And there are several reasons why. I could preach a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to because, again, it's 1 o'clock to most of you. But one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper every week, because that little bitty grape juice is a symbolic picture, the Bible says, of the blood. Oh, you a vampire. Of the blood of Christ. We want to contact it every time we can. We want to be one with Him. We want Him to know we remember the price that He paid. We don't want to do it once a year, once a semester. We want to do it every time we gather together. We love you. We remember the price you paid. We believe in you. We have just enough faith. Yeah, sometimes it may feel like you're on the back side of the universe and you're not watching and you're not caring about what's going on in my daily practical life. I'm here to tell you, He does care. He didn't do all that just to be a distant heavenly Father up beyond the clouds. He wants to be with you. And the only way that relationship can really work is if you believe that. And you get into His Word and you get on your knees and you pray and you talk to Him and let Him talk to you. I love the old movie, Ben-Hur. And the 1959 version, when I was a little kid, I saw it. It was already old by the time I saw it. There was a 1925 version I've never seen, don't really have any interest. And there was a 2016 version, and I haven't seen that either. But I love Charlton Heston. Man, when I'd see him walk on this, I mean, there was just something about him. And I saw him earlier, he was Moses, right? And now he's Ben-Hur. I'm like, how does this happen? How can he be both? This is great. He's in Leviticus somewhere, I know. But I love that movie because at the end of that movie, it's not really a biblical movie, but it has some biblical principles in it. And at the end of that movie, people are fixed, they're redeemed, they're saved, and Jesus is on the cross, and that blood is dripping, and it's dark, and it begins to rain, and that blood gets in that water, and that water is in a tiny stream, and then it's in a bigger stream, and then it's even in a bigger stream, and it's symbolic that it eventually goes into a big river, and that river goes to the whole world. The blood of Jesus flows to the whole world. It's powerful, powerful symbolism. We're saved, by the way, the exact same way Abraham was saved, the same way Adam was saved, the same way Rahab was saved. We are saved by grace through faith. You got to step out. You got to believe something. Abraham trusted God. You want me to kill my son? Okay. Moses went back to Egypt.
He was tongue-tied. He was insecure. And he's before Pharaoh. And he says, God says to let my people go. Let them all go. He trusted God. Rahab trusted God. Do you trust him? Do you have enough faith to believe that he offers forgiveness for all? I mean, just simply accepting that gift means everything. Elisha Hoffman wrote, 141 years ago, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Folks, you may not hear much about the blood, but we're gonna always bring it up. We're gonna talk about it all the time. You say, well, how do I get under the blood? I've got enough faith to believe what you're saying, but how do I get under it? Words that we don't really like to repeat either. You've got to submit and surrender. You've got to trust and obey. You've got not to be a fan. You've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If he says to do this, then do it. Do it. That's why you have that Bible. That's why it's there in your fingertips, so you can figure out what he wants you to do. Trust and obey. There is no other way but to trust and obey. If you haven't trusted him, we would love for you to come do that. If you're here today and you're going through something else, a difficult time, a season of grief or something, and you want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, whatever decision's on your heart, we've got people to help you each step forward as we stand and as we sing.